gospel, peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
Our reading is from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. At that time, the parents of the child Jesus brought him into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Welcome to the beginning of our formal pilgrimage to Lent. Today is the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee, as our gospel reflects. And the Lenten Triodion, which is a book of services dedicated specifically to the Lenten cycle, begins today. So we're kind of in that tunnel towards the great fast. And that said, the Lord puts before us today this parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Two men. The scripture says in Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is certainly, it can be said clearly from this gospel passage today, two roads that a soul can take. There's two possible destinies. These two destinies are two totally different ends. One way the scripture teaches us is there's a broad way. A broad way that many are upon, which leads to destruction, to falling, to death. And then there's a narrow way, it says, that leads to salvation, to God, to healing, to life everlasting. In our gospel today, as we start the Triodion, the Lord sets before us admonition for our journey to God, our journey to salvation, our journey, as it can be expressed in its penultimate form, to the resurrection that apostles will celebrate. This journey starts today officially, and in this journey we see the story of two men and how they thought of themselves, how they thought of God, and something about what their destinies were. And so the Lord begins and says, there was two men representing these two paths. And as we remember last week, we learned from the life of Zacchaeus that effort is required to find God. We have to move. We have to get out of our chairs, as it were, our spiritual chairs, our comfort zone, and we have to move. We have to exert effort. We have to climb the sycamore tree to see the Lord. We have to be able to run after him. We have to be willing to run after him. Well, these two men, it says, went up into the temple. Now, we can say that that's a commendable effort to ascend up the stairs into the temple, to go out of the comfort of their homes. But the question really is, how do we approach God? Is our approach to God expressed best as this, ascending into a temple of stone? Or could it be better said, perhaps, that the journey that we must exert effort in is an ascent to God, not to a building, to a place physical, but rather into our own heart? And so we look at these two men that came to the temple. It says to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a leader of a religious sect of the Jews, well respected, no doubt, or a prominent position in society. A man who, outwardly speaking, had life by the tail, or by the horns, however you want to say it. He had things under control, physically speaking. And the other man was a publican, like Zacchaeus. He was a man who was hated, despised, committed many sins. And it says of the first man, this Pharisee, that he stood in the temple. My brothers and sisters, the Orthodox Church has a very established ethic that our body and our soul are conjoined. And so it is that our actions physical and our actions interior mirror one another. Thinking of it this way, we see a man standing in pride. And it says that he prayed within himself. I wonder sometimes about my own self. And maybe you wonder also, too. When we're praying and we're speaking words in our own heads, whether they're audible or not, are we really in God's presence? Even in the temple? Or are we just there alone? The scripture says that if I look at iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And so it says clearly about this man that he prayed, yes, he was in a position and a posture and a place of prayer, but was he really praying? And certainly, was God listening to the response? And so he goes on and speaks within himself and says this, I thank thee, God, I thank thee that I'm not, as other men are, sinners. The first thing we see about this man is he had a clearly defined view of himself as being above and beyond the natural men around him. He thought of himself as one who had no sin. I'm not like them. And he didn't say to God, God, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. You've delivered me. He says, I'm not as other men. As if to say that in his own strength, he conquered sin and made himself pure and holy. He said, I'm not as other men. His heart was full of pride. He lifts up himself. And in so doing, he denigrates others. He looks around him and sees the publican and says, I'm not even like this publican. And so he's lifting himself up, not only before God, one who's without sin, but as opposed to other men, he's not like them. And he lists some sins, interesting sins that are named. Extortioners. He says, I'm not like them. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers, or even as this publican. Extortion, I think we know what is what the mob does, right? They walk into your store and say, give me some protection money, right? Whether you're protecting them or not. You take money unjustly for no service whatsoever. But by your power and position, you take money from them. And he says, also, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. The lusts of the flesh, I've conquered. I don't have greed. I don't have sins of covetousness. And I don't sin sexually or immorality. It doesn't plague me. And to support this, he says that I fast twice in the week. The Father's teaching that fasting is a good thing to put down these passions of adultery. And then he says, I give tithes. And tithing is really kind of the antidote to extortion. It's the opposite, right? Instead of taking money unjustly, you give it to people. They might not even deserve it. And so he exalts his righteousness and his practice. It shows God why he doesn't have these sins. As if somehow all these things that he does that are good are done within a context of simply himself. And out of his own goodness and his righteousness, he fasts and tithes and therefore has arrived in the holy temple praying to God and telling God how great he is. The Lord wasn't impressed. You can tell that by the rest of the story. The question might be asked, what's this man asking for? He's praying, what's the prayer? Is this simply a declaration to God of his holiness and his righteousness? What's his need? What does this man need? Nothing. He's totally satisfied with himself, with his life, with his spiritual condition. And his own puny concept of God is that God really is not a part of any of this. He's totally self-sufficient. What's he need? Nothing. He has everything he needs, just within himself. He's got health. He's got prosperity. He's got position. And he has religion, even religion, the religion of the Pharisee. And he stands there in the temple, praying within himself, totally blinded by the sin of pride. Jesus consistently and absolutely rejects pride everywhere he goes. So many of his sermons, his parables, his teachings were against pride. Pride is a great sin, and it's at the root of everything. And this man's pride is of a particularly pernicious type. It's the type of pride that sees God and nothing and self and everything. It was a combination of all the various aspects of pride accumulated into one. But most of all, dangerous because God wasn't part of the equation. And so he sat there praying within himself. The exact opposite expression of this man standing in the temple in pride, praying within his own brain, is the man that's talked about next, the publican, the sinner, the one who in his position in society may be prosperous, but he's hated. People know he's a sinner. And here he is, the exact opposite of the Pharisee. And it says about his posture, which reflects his inner man, that he was standing afar off. Exactly opposite of the Pharisee, I'm sure came to the front and stood there proudly, looking into the emptiness of his soul and reflected upon how great he was. The Pharisee was grief-stricken. The publican was grief-stricken. And he stood there afar off. And it says he wouldn't lift up his eyes so much as into heaven. But he smote upon his breast. That's an image of a person in pain, in spiritual pain, in sorrow. His body is reflecting his soul. And he said simply these words, these great words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His conversation with the Lord was brief, but it was heartfelt. It was sincere, and it was a confession of sins. Where the other man said, I thank thee that I'm not one, this man said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. The one foundation for approach to God, for an approach that will result in salvation and in communion with God, the one approach that motivates prayer, I think, and that enables us to communicate with God, is need. We need something. We don't have it all. We need something. And we have to realize that only He can provide what we need. That only He can heal. That only He can cleanse. That only He can fully love us. That only He can fully forgive us. And that only He is worthy fully of our love. Realizing our needs is a reflection of a low thought of self. When we see our lowliness and our sin and our weakness, we're in a place of humility. And humility, in turn, shows us our weakness. The virtue of humility comes out of a mental reflection upon our state as being one not of self-contained, but of desperate need from another. And the other is God. These two things play back and forth. But I think oftentimes God gives us humility by His own work in our life to make us needy. Has God brought things into your life? Circumstances, events, sicknesses, sins of others perhaps, failure, to awaken in you a need that made you humble, that took you down off your prideful place that the Pharisee was in. Things were going smoothly for him. He didn't have any needs. Perhaps the Lord brought something upon him to open up his need and increase his humility. Certainly, the road to God is through humility. And I think seeing our need is what opens up humility to us so often. That need for God requires us to be humble. And humility breeds the need more. And so it is that God allows this man in prayer to approach him in humility, in lowliness of heart. And there he meets God, really meets God. God's on the other end of the prayer telephone. God's listening. God's attentive. God's heart is moved to work. And so the Lord Jesus tells us clearly that this man, this publican, this one who has humility and asks God for forgiveness of sins and sees himself as a sinner and has needs, true needs, that move his heart and his soul to come into the temple and to ascend into the temple stairs and to stand there far off, not worthy to approach. In his heart, he cries out. And the Lord says, this man was justified, made just, made righteous, rather than the other one who claimed he wasn't sinning. Everyone, he says the Lord, that exalts himself shall be abased and brought down. And everyone that humbles himself will be exalted. Humbling ourselves before God is the proper mental approach. It's the proper spiritual place to be in. It's a virtue that enables us to approach God truly. But this humility that brings us before God is not the end of our journey to God. It's the beginning. Coming to Him, being aware of our sinful state, in humility, having need that we bring to Him, that only He can fill, this approach gets us mercy. It's done in humility. This humble approach to God is foundational. It's the basic necessity, if you will, for approach to God. And it grants us access to God and relief from our sin and from our losses. But after this approach, but always maintaining this foundation, we begin to find that we have greater needs that God alone can fulfill. We find in Him as we approach Him more and more in humility, how great is His sweetness, how great is His goodness, how great are His gifts. And we become more, not just in need of the forgiveness of the Almighty God who stands afar as the judge, but more and more in need of communion with God's person. This is what God seeks to lead us into. It's well expressed as we read in the Song of Solomon. That love of God draws us more and more. In humility, yes, but also as a companion, we seek His presence. But we should never forget that the door to this relationship starts, as we see today, by humility and by seeing our desperate need for His mercy. My brothers and sisters, we start off on a journey. Do you really want to see God? Then we need to put on humility and we need to approach Him. And may God bless us as we go on our journey towards Lent. May He teach us that He's altogether lovely, Solomon writes, and that He's worthy of our humility, first of all, in our approach, but that He'll bless our approach with far more than just forgiveness of sins, but with His very self. Might we be consumed with that as our goal as we head forth to Pascha. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.